I have a title for tonight's message. Someone asked me years ago, would you please give a title? So I've been doing that ever since. I do what I'm told. And the title, as you know, in this series has been coming out of the 6-point outline that I gave up front for the entire section that is now a 3-part series at the end of this message on prayer. The title is The Particulars, The Priority, and ultimately the Power of Effective Prayer. The particulars involved, the priority we see in Daniel's life, and the power that rushes in from God for the rest of the chapter is beyond the imagination of what God can do in response to our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, you don't need to turn there, in verse 1, Jesus was speaking and he spoke a parable to them. And the point of the parable was this, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint. That men ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint. The choice then he offers is this, pray or faint. Pray or faint. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart, or another rendering is to faint. To faint and to lose heart is the picture of a believer who is overwhelmed and discouraged, ready to throw in the towel and give up. That's the picture of fainting, losing heart. Does that describe you today? Have you come to the point where you're overwhelmed, you're discouraged, and you're ready to throw in the towel and give up? If so, take heart. We have Daniel 9 in front of us to encourage us. And we have our Lord who taught his disciples that this is the way to overcome discouragement. Because the Christian life is either progressing or regressing at any given time, right? You're either going forward or you're going back. Neutral is a non-reality to the Christian because there is such a thing as a devil. And he will see to it nobody stays in neutral. You're either going forward in the power of God or you're going back as you drift from him. And as you're drifting, the devil loves to sail with the wind. He will get behind you and shove. So I like to think of it that we need to keep this prayer lifeline going, the heat of God in our hearts, fire of God in our hearts. We tend to call that as Christians being an on fire Christian. Any of you familiar with the old coal steam driven locomotives, the trains? You had the locomotive in front, and then you had a car right behind it that was filled to overflowing with coal. And then you had a man whose job was to shovel coal like crazy into that furnace inside the locomotive. That then drove the locomotive down the track. And as long as the coal was being shoveled in, the fire burned hot. Now, if the man ran out of coal, or if he was to stop shoveling, would the locomotive come to a screeching halt? No. It would continue to burn, but slowly burn out. And because of the weight of the thing and the inertia that would keep carrying it forward, it would continue to go forward after the source of the coal had ended. Are you with me? And then it would slowly, slowly, slowly come to a halt and sit there. That's the whole idea of prayer in the Christian life. You're either throwing the coals on the fire through prayer and going forward, or if you back off, you're going to find that you're going to slowly come to a halt, and it won't be a screeching halt. It'll be subtle. It'll be sneaky. And you may not even realize it until long after the halt has occurred. It has been said that of modern man's troubles, they stem from too much time on his hands and not enough time on his knees. Well said. Modern man's troubles stem from too much time on his hands and not enough time on his knees. So in order to stay hot and moving like that locomotive train in the Christian life, we are studying the key elements of prayer in Daniel chapter 9. That's why we're doing it, and that is what we're doing. Now, we've already looked at a number of things here that come forth out of the chapter. We saw, first of all, the prompting of prayer, effective prayer. Then we saw the pursuit and the passion last time of effective prayer. For today, we're going to go on and examine the particulars. That's the details we're going to see in Daniel's prayer life here. And then the priority, the place of it in his life. And then finally, the power as God rushes in. Let's begin with the particulars of effective prayer. First of all, I want you to notice something. As you read through the chapter on your own, you can see it. It's very, very clear that, and it's because of the details, that whatever else Daniel is or is not, he is not in a hurry in prayer. He's not in a hurry. That's why all the details are here. He's not in a hurry when it comes to prayer. Samuel Chadwick used to say that hurry is the death of prayer. I agree 100%. And you know why I agree? Not just because of what I see in the Bible, but because of what I've seen in my own life. Rushing in before God, throwing out a whole bunch of petitions, almost like opening a blanket that's just filled with your petitions, and you put them all out there before the Lord, and they fly toward His throne, and then you're like, out of time, gotta go. Please answer all those prayers. Love you, Lord. I'll be back. I'll check in. You make sure you work for me. And so that's what happens when we're in a hurry. Hurry is the death of prayer. So what we're going to see now as we move into the particulars is five things I want you to discover as we move along with Daniel. And I'm going to unfold them one by one. First of all, as we look at Daniel in Daniel 9:4, and I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. The first thing we want to understand is to have an effective prayer life is that there needs to be a sensitivity to your own sin. One of the most important aspects is confession of your sin. Now, you may look at this and say, well, wait a minute. It seems to me that as he says, I prayed to the Lord and made confession, that he's praying for the people. Well, that's true. And we'll get to that. But look down at verse 20. Verse 20, just in case you thought he was only praying for the people when he made confession. Verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing whose sin? My sin. You see, when God is working in a life, confession and repentance will be a natural result. Somebody that I like to read occasionally, just because he's such a pistol in the kingdom of God, is Leonard Ravenhill. Doesn't mean I agree with everything he says. But if you want to talk fire, this guy is all fire. And Leonard Ravenhill, he'll take you and shake you and rattle you and convict you. And I like that because I tend to be like you. And we all tend to be like each other. Leonard Ravenhill will take you and shake you and he'll just put you back on fire. He has well said that the self-sufficient do not pray. They don't need to. They've got it all together, right? The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. And the self-righteous cannot pray. Good words. Reminds me of the man who came to God and said, I've got it all together, God, and I just want to remind you that I tithe everything and I do everything right perfectly in my life. And I think I'm not like everybody else who isn't like me. And the Lord said that he prayed to himself. God was not listening. Self-righteous. Then the other man came and he beat on his chest and he was so aware of what a sinner he was, right? And Jesus said, that man, as messed up as he is, he went away justified. I'll take care of your messed upness with my blood, Jesus said. What I need from you is humility and a sense of your own sin and an honesty about it. Then you pray and I will hear. But you look at this and you see Daniel, he says, I'm confessing my sin. And you might say, wait a minute. What's he got to confess? You've got guys in the Bible that are main Bible characters, and they have verifiable flaws. And God is very careful by His Holy Spirit to record those flaws. He does it with Moses. He does it with David. He does it with all these different men in the Bible, but try to find one recorded about Daniel. In all the book of Daniel, a man who lived to be, it is believed, 100 years old. And you can't find a flaw. Doesn't mean there wasn't any, but there's none recorded. And God was careful to record the flaws of others. So you look at that life and you say, wait. What has he got to confess about? Especially if you compare your life to his, right? It's like, I know I'm overflowing with things to confess, but him? Now, while, verse 20, I was speaking and praying, I was confessing my sin. Here's how it works out. Follow this. It's really glorious. At first, it seems discouraging, but it's glorious. The closer you get to God, the greater sense you have of the sinfulness of your own sin. The closer you get to God, for He is holy, we've been singing it. The closer you get to God, the greater your own personal sense of the sinfulness of your own sin. Not just your sin, but the sinfulness of the sin. Does that make sense? So you become, as you become more holy, with more of Jesus inside of you, more of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're going to become more sensitive to sin, because you're sensitive to the sinfulness of sin itself. So it has been so well said that the pathway to holiness then is paved with a sense of your own wretchedness. Doesn't mean you're not blessed. It just means you're more and more aware of how holy and wonderful He is and how blessed you are to be saved by grace. And that one day when we read, every tear will be dried and there'll be no more sin, we can rejoice in those words. And this is the God who we are serving as we become more aware of the sinfulness of our own sin. The pathway to holiness is paved with a sense of your own wretchedness. So you rejoice in the cross and the blood of Jesus all the more. Isn't that awesome? That's why I said it's a great, glorious, encouraging thought. Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy, near the end of his life, chapter 1, verse 15, said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Paul the Apostle. The faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he said these words, of whom I am chief. Am chief. Not was chief. Am chief. End of his life. Am chief. Am chief. You know why I keep saying it? I want it to echo in your minds. Am chief. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You're saying, oh, he's just being spiritual because he's writing some Bible. And everybody knows that's what you have to do. If you're going to write some Bible, you better act like you're writing Bible. Well, the truth is, these words were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the end of his life, and the sensitivity to the sinfulness of his own sin was the greatest it had ever been at that point. That's how it works out. The closer to God, the greater the sensitivity. And so the more you grow and understand this, the more you'll then understand why and how sin hinders prayer. In Psalm 66:18, reading from the New King James, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Now, does that mean he can't hear? Suddenly he goes deaf because you're regarding iniquity in your heart? Suddenly God is like, "You angels, is it just me?" You know, no, it doesn't mean that God can't hear because you regard iniquity in your heart. It means, oh, he can hear it, but he's not going to respond. Reading not from the New King James on that one, but from the NIV, Psalm 66:18, same verse, rendered, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The Lord would not have listened, that's it. And so there are different things that hinder. The more you grow, the more you understand sin hinders prayer. For example, an unforgiving attitude can hinder prayer. And that's not the only thing. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:15, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours." Is he talking about salvation there? No. That's dealt with at the cross. All sin, past, present, future. So what's he talking about in terms of this forgiveness here? Relational forgiveness. It's that fellowship that is open and intimate between you and God. So he says, if you refuse to forgive others, then your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you in that relational sense. In other words, it's going to amount to your fellowship with God is going to dry up until your attitude changes. When your attitude changes and you forgive others as I have forgiven you, then you will be forgiven and the fellowship will flow and the answers will come to the prayers. Does that make sense? It ought to. Jesus is the one who said it. Not me. So it's important as we come to the Lord to search our hearts like Daniel and come to understand this. A little dash of lemon. Just as good as new. We come to understand this, that we cannot live defectively and expect to pray effectively. We cannot live defectively and expect to pray effectively. It's not possible. So it's a sensitivity to your own sin that's involved in the particulars. Let's go to a second thought just quickly. And that is a sensitivity to God's attributes. You want effective prayer, then know the attributes of God. What's that, you might say? Well, if you've never studied the attributes of God, you don't know. It's all the characteristics of God, which are together amount to who He is. And I want to just toss in here that soon we will do a detailed study on the attributes of God. His faithfulness. His omniscience, His omnipotence, His judgment, His mercy, His grace, all the attributes of God. If the more you know them, the more you're going to come to this God who is so massive, who truly is God. And He's not going to be this little tiny God because you don't know very much about Him and how awesome He truly is. Daniel understood the attributes of God. And as a result, he is clearly mindful of who he is coming to. Look at Daniel 9:4 again. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And I said, "Oh Lord, great and awesome God," that's His majesty, "who keeps His covenant," that's His faithfulness, "and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments." So sensitivity to your own sin, then far in another direction and far up and above to God, the attributes of God, these are on your mind as you come to prayer. These are on Daniel's mind as he comes to prayer. Let's go to a third thought. Not only a sensitivity to your own sin and a sensitivity to God's attributes, but a sensitivity to God's commands. To God's commands. At the heart of effective prayer is a deep, deep reverence for the Word of God. A deep reverence for the Word of God. That's why Daniel is poring over the Scriptures and praying in the fashion with such reverence as he is in this chapter. In Isaiah 66:2, we read, "For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look." Isaiah 66:2. See if this is you or not. "I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." There it is. Do you tremble at the word of God? Or do you take it casually? Personally, I tremble. Because I see that God says what he means what he says, and follows through with what he promises, be it negative or positive, be it blessing or curse in the way of chastisement. He follows through. And God has said himself, "I will honor my word above my own name." So even God himself honors his word. Do you tremble at the word of God? Do you have a high reverence for it? That's going to determine so much in your prayer life. And you look at how Israel failed to do this in Daniel 5:6. You see the extent of their disobedience because they had no sensitivity to the commands. Look at Daniel 9:5. "We have sinned," Daniel says. "We have sinned and done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing," watch it, "from your precepts and your judgments." Now, as Daniel just said, "Oh Lord, hey, we have really sinned." Is that what he's doing? And he's just using kind of a run-on sentence of superlatives or whatever. No, he is not. Each word, each phrase is different in the original. So when he says, "We have sinned and we have committed iniquity, O Lord," the original language means to miss the mark or to wander away from the path. And that's what they did. They wandered away from the known path that God had given them. He also says, "We have done wickedly." The literal original language could be rendered, "We have acted perversely." He also says, "We have rebelled," which literally means and speaks of a premeditated evil. Premeditated. It's one thing to just wander off. It's another thing to premeditate and willfully walk away from the Lord's word and do what you want to do simply because you want to do it. That's what the children of Israel did. That's what got them into captivity as they departed from the word of the Lord. Number four, he actually says it, departing from your precepts and your judgments. These are the four things that are the extent of Israel's disobedience, all of that under the thought of a sensitivity to the commands of God's word. We as a people, he basically is saying, have sinned in every way possible. Look at Daniel 5. Let's read down to verse 10. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near, those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, scattered them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, and yet we rebel against him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before his servants, by his servants the prophets. He set them before us, he made it clear, and we have rebelled in every way. So as we follow Daniel into the way of effective prayer, we see the need for a sensitivity to our own sin, a sensitivity to the attributes of God and who he is. So we come praying to who God actually is, and a sensitivity to God's commands. I mentioned on Sunday, it is possible to become sermon proof. And that's what happened to these people. They became sermon proof from some of the greatest men of God who are the prophets of Israel who have ever lived. They would listen, they would say amen, and then they would walk away and do absolutely nothing with it. Instead, all these things I just listed off, that Daniel has listed off in his prayer and confession before the Lord. Sensitivity to God's commands is so important. Let's go to a fourth thought I see here. And that is a sensitivity to God's judgment. It basically works out like this. You can convince yourself that you can go against God's commands and rationalize yourself all the way to the point where you are convinced that not only is he not going to do anything to you, but he's actually going to go on and bless you. If you just kind of shove that all over here, and then you bring out your Bible over here and pray and act, you know, Christian with God. Meanwhile, all this over here is no longer belongs to God at all. You can convince yourself that nothing's going to happen to you and that he's even going to bless you. But guess what? It never works that way. A sensitivity to the to God's judgment. If you go against his commands, he's going to deal with you. And so what do we have in Daniel 9:11? We have the curse that was conveyed. Don't ever forget, Deuteronomy is full of this. Remember? Moses had him on the mountainside and he said, if you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this and this and so on and on and on. We went for a month. Month long sermon. And then he said, if you do this, God will curse you. 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 I put it before you this day to make up your mind and to do the right thing, so you can be a blessed people. And he made it crystal clear. The curse was conveyed. Daniel 9:11, Daniel understood that. He says, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses that I've just spoken of, Deuteronomy, servant of God, has been poured out on us because we sinned against him. That was the curse conveyed. And then in verse 12, the curse confirmed. Verse 12, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole of heaven, this is heavy, under the whole of heaven, never has been done as what has been done to Israel, to Jerusalem specifically. The curse conveyed, the curse confirmed. And why Jerusalem? Because they had so much light. And they were God's special people. They were the apple of his eye. The pupil, the apple is the pupil of the eye. The thing you protect instantly of all things in your face, right? And it's even protected with bone. The apple of his eye, the very center of his eye. You have sinned against so much light. So the curse was conveyed and then confirmed, and never was it seen as they were wiped out, taken away, scattered into captivity. And now Daniel's in Babylon. He's been there in that captivity. He was part of it, though he wasn't ungodly. He got swept up in it. He's been there for right around 70 years now, and he is right around 85. And then the curse continued. So we read in Daniel 9:13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Watch this. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. All this captivity, all this judgment, you would think they'd be on their faces every day seeking the Lord with all their hearts. And what is he saying? He's saying after all this, they're still not repentant. And this is why he goes into this mode of intercessory prayer for his people, because he understands God said that they would be delivered after 70 years. But if they refuse to repent and keep on going in sin, he'll just chasten them with something else. And they'll lose the freedom God wants to bring in bringing them back to Jerusalem, back to their land, to bless them again. They'll lose that opportunity. And so Daniel's fervently interceding for them. In verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he does, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, the same God who did the most amazing miracle in setting them free, the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned against that God, against you, we have done wickedly. So, as we look at Daniel's prayer life, we see that there needs to be a sensitivity to your own sin, a sensitivity to God's attributes, a sensitivity to God's commands, a sensitivity to God's judgment. You might say, why all the details? Because we want the most detailed, intimate relationship with God possible to a forgiven sinner on this earth. That's why. No details, no intimacy. And that is why I have a real hard time listening to pastor teachers who speak in endless generalities. I need details, and I need them from the Bible, so I can have a detailed, intimate relationship with my God. And the more details, the closer I get to Jesus. That leads us to a fifth thought here. And that's it's very implied, it's very obvious, though it's not brought right out and spoken. And that's the sensitivity to the needs of others. If you're going to have an effective prayer life, a sensitivity to the needs of others. It's all through Daniel's prayer. So much of our prayer life has to do with me. It's centered on me. Whereas Daniel's prayer contains the words we, us, we, us, we, us. A big part of effective prayer is interceding for others. Get over it with yourself. Yes, pray about issues in your own life, but get beyond that. There's people all around you. And the Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we can do that through prayer. You familiar with that prayer in the Bible known as the Lord's Prayer? You familiar? Nobody? Huh? Well, let's turn to it in Matthew 9 and be reminded of it. I love this. I love it because we are all so self-centered. Every line in the Bible that will deliver me from self-centeredness is a treasure. And when it's in red and it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, it's really a treasure. Gold nuggets. Gold dust. And gold nuggets. Right here, you may have grown up in an environment where you had to repeat this endlessly and mindlessly, and it's now worthless to you. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9, down to 13. They came to Him and they wanted to learn how to pray. And so Jesus says, they see His prayer life and then they see His life. Right? They see His prayer life, they see the power flow in His life. And they want that. And so He says, here's how you do it. In this manner, therefore, pray, My Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Is that what it says? What does it say? Our. Okay, you said it out loud. Now you all know it. So, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Fascinating, right out of the chute. Start this way. Not just with yourself, but thinking of others. Our Father. He doesn't just drop it right there. Look down at verse 11. And give me today my daily bread. No. Give us this day our daily bread. And then, of course, verse 12. And forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. No. Forgive us our debts. That's Daniel. As we forgive our debtors. Us. We. Our. It's intercession that goes beyond me. And then finally, verse 13, do not lead us. Concern for your brother or sister around you. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you've never seen that before in the Lord's Prayer, I'm glad you see it today. We come to prayer with our brothers and sisters and our loved one on our minds. And that's how we start and that's how we finish. We include them. Christians are called to bear one another's burdens. Let's do it through prayer. And you know who's such a great example of this? It's Paul the Apostle. Without having you turn to a bunch of scripture, I'd like to fire off a few. You can jot them down for further reference or get the message after. In Colossians 1:3, Paul says the most astonishing thing. He says, we give thanks to God our Father, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, either Paul is lying to the Colossian church or he's telling the truth. He's either praying always for them, because he really does, or he's lying. Pretty staggering, isn't it? With all he had to do, with all that was on his mind, you know, he's got to write Bible, he's got to travel, and all of this, he still can pray always for the Colossians. We all have the same 24 hours in a day. Every one of us. It's our choice to either start with God and let God navigate us through our day by His Holy Spirit, or seek to do it ourselves. Now, I think you've all seen what you can do with your own life. I think we all want to see, and we're all ready to see what God can do with it if we give it to Him. And that's what happens if we start living like this. Praying always for you, he says to the Colossians, to Philemon. He says, making mention of you always in my prayer. So, whoa, the Colossians, and he adds Philemon into the prayer list and spends some time praying for Philemon. Then 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping together in prayer for us. So they are praying for Paul. You see, us. And then in Philippians 1:4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So here you begin to see the scope of Paul's prayer life. You stand back and you look at the Bible and you say, Paul the Apostle, how does an individual become like this man? And you start looking around the Bible and you start reading the details, and it's always in the details of Paul's prayer life. And you start to understand, no wonder. Look at how he prayed. And look how God honored it. And look at the fact that he didn't run out of time. You know, praying for all these people, he's now run out of time and he can't do any of the work God's assigned him to do. Lord, he comes to the end of his life, 2 Timothy, and he says, I've fought the fight and I didn't finish the race. I was too busy praying. No. He said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished my course. I have agonized the agony, the Greek says, and I have finished. I have finished everything God has asked me to do. I've left nothing undone. And an axe flashed in the sun and severed his head from his body only a few weeks later. He had truly finished everything the Father had asked him to do. And yet, he had all this prayer going on for others. The man lived for others because he believed in a God who listened to prayer. I really like this account. I was reading of a worker from Wycliffe Bible Translators. He was in New Guinea and he was trying to put together the first two verses of Psalm 40 into the language of a certain tribe. And he got stuck when he came to the phrase, he inclined unto me. It was a difficult problem, for it seemed that there was no way in the dialect of these people to express that thought. He thought for a long time, but nothing came to him. And as he was waiting on the Lord, his attention was finally drawn to a man in the village who sat holding his son on his knees. The little boy was trying to whisper something and the kindly father was leaning his ear down to the little boy's lips as he held him on his knees. And the sight triggered an idea in the mind of the translator. He went over to him and he said, what are you doing as you're listening to the lad? So good, he said. I am spreading out my ear like a blanket so I can hear everything he has to say. The missionary had his answer. He quickly took his pen and he wrote these words. I continue to wait for the Lord, and he spread out his ear like a blanket. Hearing my cry, he drew me out of the mud and the water and out of the fierce pit, and he placed my feet upon a rock. End quote. Now the Guhu Samane people would be able to read that passage in Scripture in the beauty of their own tongue and delight in its comforting message. This is Daniel. This is what he believed he was speaking into when he prayed, God opening his ear as a blanket as he held him in on his lap. Back to Daniel 9:19. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake. My God, for your city, for your people are called by your name. So clearly, the priority of Daniel's prayer is God. It's God. And it's His righteousness. And moving on from there, I want to read verses 20 through 23. Whatever I skipped, 16, 17 is easy to understand. Verse 20 through 23, we move from the priority in Daniel's prayer, which is the glory of God, to a listening God. He understands God will get the glory. We come to the power. Finally, he says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, this all seems so almost morbid because it's all dwelling on the sin of the people and the judgment, right? Well, you do your part, God will do His part. The power. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, here it comes, the man Gabriel, more commonly known as the angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and he talked with me and he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Brethren, that's God's thought toward you. You are greatly beloved. We sing the song, just as I am, I come to thee, O God. You are greatly beloved. Oh, Daniel, you've been here praying. You need to know, first of all, that from the first moment you were heard. And the second thing you need to know before we go any further, and we're going to go big with the visions I'm going to give you. You need to know you are greatly, greatly beloved of God. And so Gabriel himself comes and tells him that. You are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. And the vision that comes is one of the greatest visions in all the Word of God. So the greatest aspect of the power of prayer is, in the end, a very simple thought. It's this. It brings us to God. It brings us to God. It connects us with the living God. John Walvoord, who used to run the Dallas Theological Seminary and is a great theologian, has written so well on these things. He said, prayer is much like a check to be countersigned by two parties. I sign the check and then I send it up to heaven. If Jesus Christ also signs it, guess what? It doesn't matter how large it is. It will be honored. Oh, end quote. Great words. Why? He understands the attributes of God. He understands the power of God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He's got all the wealth there is. He has resources we know nothing about. If Christ countersigns, then the prayer is going to be answered in a huge way because He's a huge God. You want to know the distance between heaven and earth and God and you? It is no longer than the time it takes for a humble heart to call upon God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You can be 1,000,000 miles away from God, and He's only one prayer away. One prayer away. I want to leave you with this. When they first invented the telegraph, it was 1898, and they were putting up the first telegraph lines in the Shetland Islands. A fellow who was considered rather simple-minded stood looking at the wires being mounted on the high poles. A shrewd and intelligent businessman walked up and stood next to him and began to speak. He said, "What a wonderful thing this new invention is. Do you realize when it's finished, we will be able to send a message 200 miles or more and get an answer back within an hour?" The slightly mentally challenged one seemed unimpressed. He answered and he said, "Well, there's nothing very great about that." "What do you mean?" said this smart businessman. "What do you mean there isn't? Can you tell me anything better or faster?" said this great man of the world. The other, who despite his mental handicap had been well grounded in the scriptures, and he thought of Isaiah 65, and he said, "Yes, I can. Did you ever hear of getting an answer before the message is sent?" The man looked dumbfounded, thinking it was just a strange, meaningless comment. He little realized the wisdom of that apt reply, for God, who reads hearts, knows our needs, and often while we are yet speaking, the desired blessing is already on the way. That's our God. How true are the words of the unknown poet: before we voice our want, His power and love can bless. To praying souls He often grants more than they can express. We've seen a lot here, haven't we? Thank God for Daniel. Thank God for his prayer. The prompting, pursuit, passion, particulars, priority, power. This man prayed and he recorded it so we could pray. Andrew Murray said, "Beware in your prayer, above all, of limiting God. Not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you already know what He can do." I'll say it again. Beware in your prayer, above all, of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying or thinking that you already know the limit of what He can do. Don't limit God. Let Him out of the box you've put Him in. And start to enjoy and to bless and to praise and pray to a God who is omnipresent, all-knowing, and has all power, and ever and always uses that power to seek your highest good. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for this time with Daniel and his prayer. We do pray, Lord, that we could become as this man. We know, Holy Spirit, that You made him this way. And now, as he is enjoying the splendor of heaven with You, we ask before we join him that we could join him as he was here on this earth in our effective prayer life with You. And we will give You all the glory as You cultivate this within us. Replace the selfishness within our hearts with the very heart of Christ Himself. Holy Spirit, You can do this, for You live within us, interceding at all times. May we flow with You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.